Praise be Jesus and Mary. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The righteousness of the scribes was merely external. That's why our Lord later on in the gospel will say, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you are like whitewashed tombs. On the outside you appear righteous, but inside you are filled with hypocrisy and evil doing." We cannot be like them, righteous merely on the outside. We have to surpass the scribes and Pharisees. We have to conform even our hearts and our desires to the heart of Jesus. It's a good thought today for the first Friday of the month. And because it's so important for our righteousness to surpass that of the external righteousness of the Pharisees, I'd like to share with you a little summarized version of a sermon that St. Alphonsus gave on the importance of being vigilant even about our thoughts, because our Lord sees them. St. Alphonsus makes two points. First, he discusses when bad thoughts are sinful, and then the remedies against bad thoughts. He says, first of all, in two ways people can be in error regarding bad thoughts. Some people are scrupulous and are afraid that every bad thought that presents itself to the mind is already a sin, and this is an error. It's not the bad thought, but the consent to the thought that makes it sinful. And consent means a deliberate choice to either make the thought come, or a deliberate choice to keep the thought, or a deliberate choice to take pleasure in the thought. It's the consent that makes the sin. Hence, St. Augustine teaches that where there is no consent, there can be no sin. And though the temptation and the rebellion of the senses or the evil motion of the inferior part should be very violent, there is no sin as long as there's no consent, because the senses cannot harm us, says St. Bernard, as long as there is no consent. The senses cannot harm us as long as there is no consent. And even the saints have been tempted, and sometimes violently tempted. St. Alphonsus himself is an example of this. Till his very last days, and he lived to be 91, he was violently tempted against chastity. So much so that he was sometimes driven to tears in his battle against them. But what made him a saint was that he never gave consent to the temptations. God permits even his servants to be tempted, to try their fidelity and to purify them, but by his grace, he's always present to them, and his grace is always sufficient for them. God never sends to us a temptation that's too strong for us. Let's summarize so far briefly. A temptation is not yet a sin, no matter how strong. What makes sin a sin is consent to the temptation, and what is consent? It's a deliberate choice to keep that thought, to keep thinking that thought, to take pleasure in that thought. Even the saints were tempted, but what makes a saint, is that he never gives consent. What about doubts? Okay, so we're talking about consent, but what about doubts? Did I give consent or did I not give consent? St. Alphonsus says, "For the consolation of timid and scrupulous souls, when a soul that fears God and hates sin is in doubt whether it gave consent to a bad thought, as long as it is not sure of having given consent, it is morally certain that it has not given consent." Had that soul, the soul that fears God and tries to avoid sin, had that soul really fallen into grievous sin, it would have no doubts about it. For mortal sin is so terrible a monster and so horrible a creature that it is impossible for him who fears God to admit it into the soul without his knowledge. Okay, so there's no sin without consent, and if you love God and hate sin, then there is no consent without actually knowing it. If you're sitting in your living room watching that front door, making sure that no thieves enter, if you're that vigilant, then nobody's going to sneak in, especially not something as big and as horrifying as a mortal sin. A mortal sin won't be able to sneak in through the front door without you seeing it and being sure, yep, it got in. Okay, that's about scrupulous persons. Now there's another condition. Others who are not so scrupulous and have lax consciences think that evil thoughts, though willfully indulged, are not mortal sins, unless the act is carried out. And this too is an error, and even worse than the previous one. because what we cannot lawfully do, we cannot lawfully desire. If you cannot do it, you can't even desire it. That's the principle governing bad thoughts. If you can't do it in reality, then you cannot even desire it in your thoughts. Hence, a bad thought to which a person consents has the same malice as the bad act. So if the action would be a mortal sin, to desire that in your thought would be equally a mortal sin. Just to desire it. That's why our Lord in the Gospel says, whoever is even angry with his brother is liable to Gehenna. Whoever even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And as sinful works separate us from God, so also do sinful thoughts. Now, St. Alphonsus explains further, a person may sin, even grievously, by thought in two ways, by desire and complacency. Desire occurs when a person wishes to do the bad act, which he desires, or would wish to do it if he had the opportunity. A person sins instead by complacency when he does not desire to commit the sinful act, but delights in it as if he had committed. Both of these, desire and complacency, these sins can be committed in but a moment, in an instant. It's not the duration of the thought that makes it sinful, whether it's a half second or 1 second or 2 seconds. It's not the stopwatch that determines the borderline between sin and no sin. Again, it's the consent, it's the decision. Not how long the temptation lasts, but whether there's a choice to allow the thought, to keep the thought, to take pleasure in the thought. As long as that choice is made, which can be made in an instant, when that choice is made, then sin occurs. St. Alphonsus clarifies again, we kind of went over this, but he again drives it home again for the consolation of scrupulous souls. He says, though the inferior part should feel a certain delight, as long as the will does not consent, there is no sin. Because a temptation does what? It enters the mind and then it presents itself to the senses, to the imagination. And the imagination, attacked by the suggestion of the sin, causes in the senses a certain attraction, a feeling. That's what makes a temptation attractive and tempting, that the senses start to feel a certain pleasure. As long as the will resists the thought, as long as the will resists the pleasure offered to it, as long as the will is telling God, I do not want the thought or the pleasure, there is no sin. No matter how violent that offer might be, and how realistic and how persistent. Second point, what are the remedies against bad thoughts? Well, first and foremost, St. Alphonsus says, common sense. Avoid the sources of bad thoughts. For as much as it depends on you, don't let the bad thoughts enter your mind to begin with. There are such things as unnecessary occasions of sin. Avoid those. We all have this duty. If it's not necessary, don't put yourself in that danger of sin. So, the obvious question is, if you feel tempted, ask yourself, well, what movies do I choose to watch? What videos do I watch online? What pictures do I look at? What websites do I visit? What conversations do I have? What books do I read? Because if we fill our minds with trash, then we'll have trash on our minds. And if we ask ourselves, where's the trash coming from? Again, what movies do I watch? What videos do I watch? Common sense questions, says St. Alphonsus. We can't forget common sense. Grace builds on nature. So avoid the trash. What if you already avoid what leads to sin, says St. Alphonsus? When thoughts against chastity, which often occur without any immediate occasion, present themselves, so chastity, for example, it is necessary to banish them at once without beginning to argue with the temptation. The instant you perceive the thought, reject it without giving any ear to it, without examining what it says or presents to you. As soon as you realize this is a temptation against chastity, run away from it. One example, St. Philip Neri, a great saint, very chaste and very pure. Once he was ambushed, let's say. He was called fictitiously to assist a dying woman, and he went to assist this dying woman. It turned out that dying woman was actually a harlot who presented himself to St. Philip Neri nude in order, again, to throw dirt on him. Look at the situation in which St. Philip Neri found himself. As soon as he realized, whoa, I am in a situation in which there is a near occasion of sin right in front of me. This great saint did what? He turned around and literally ran away. And that's exactly how we should act with temptations against chastity. Now, should the temptation continue, it will be very useful to make it known to your confessor. That's very frequently how our temptations in our minds work. They persist. Should it persist, it's good to make it known to your confessor. In assaults of impurity, some saints have had recourse to severe mortifications. That's good too. But I consider the best means of overcoming these temptations to be to have recourse to God in prayer. Pray to God. And when after asking aid from God, the temptation continues, we must not cease to pray, but must multiply our prayers. And we must pray especially to Our Lady who crushes the head of the serpent. It is true that all our efforts are useless unless God sustains them by His own hand. But He sometimes requires these efforts on our part, that he may supply our deficiency and secure for us the victory. God will give the victory, but He wants you to pray for it, to ask for it. Mary is the mother of purity, says St. Alphonsus, and like a good mother, she protects those who have recourse to her. She protects those who hide under her mantle. And one thing is sure, if we sincerely do not want to offend God, if we do what's in our power to avoid the evil thoughts to begin with and reject them when they come, if we have recourse to Our Lady with confidence and trust, we can be sure, this is the teaching of St. Alphonsus, we can be sure that she will never allow us to offend God, neither by thoughts, nor by words, nor by actions. God sees our thoughts. He knows that sometimes it's a battle against thoughts. He will give us the grace, especially if we ask for that grace through Our Lady. And in this way, our righteousness as children of God can far surpass that of the Pharisees and open for us the kingdom of God. Praised be Jesus and Mary.
Now and forever.